I read to you from Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel had a vision, and he saw a creature that had four appearances or four faces. In verse 6, it says everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on the four sides. And their four had their faces and their wings were joined one to another. And they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. Now that, if you took a piece of paper and tried to draw that out, that'd be a pretty good challenge. But that's what he saw. But if you listen to the symmetrics of that and the unity and the harmony of it, they were all working the different parts together, the wings, the hands, the faces, and their feet, and they were all going in unity straight forward. In verse 19, he goes on with this, and he says, and when the living creatures that we've just described, when they went, he said he saw a wheel as it were in the middle of a wheel. And these four living creatures, as they went, the wheels went. And as the wheels went with them, the living creatures, as they started to go, now they got wings now, they were lifted up, just like an aircraft taking off. Do you see that little picture now? Okay. These creatures that had these four faces, they're all heading the same way, and their feet are heading straight forward, and their wings are out, and they're lifted up. And the wheels, it says, were lifted up with them. Now, if you study that carefully, that is a spiritual vision. And it would be my prayer today that all of the wheels and the creatures would all be moving straight forward. And when the creatures were lifted up, the wheels were lifted up. And there was a wheel in the middle of a wheel, transverse, like a gyroscope. If you'll study that, it's transverse is the word. And then the prayer was, if you read further, is that they would all be lifted up with them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd all fly together today? And I'm not speaking naturally. I'm not talking about an airplane ride. I'm talking about a plane air ride. You pray along with us. I also ask that you pray for the preaching service that's immediately for us, that it would be instructive and edifying and comforting, but above all, that our unity today and our fellowship and our assembly would be honoring our Heavenly Father and His Son, and may the Holy Spirit, the very spiritual presence of His Son, be felt in your hearts today. And if that be so, we're all going to be lifted up together. Brother Bill Lewis, would you come down and lead us in prayer? And I've asked his son, Brother Mike Lewis, to open services this morning. You be prayerful that I and he are able to follow and pray with Brother Bill right now. Let us bow.
O most gracious, loving, heavenly Father, we come to Thee now in this dear place on the hill, on our bended knees, humble way that we know how. We come boldly, though, as the Scripture teaches, because we have a mediator that is sitting at Thy right hand to intercede for us. We pray to You through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who has done it all for us, paid the price. We have no price to pay but to love thee and cherish thee. And we are here today to give thee that praise in the way that we have been taught. So, Lord, be with us now through this service, that we may be lifted up in thy spirit, lifted up as the creature, as Ezekiel did show us. Be with those that have come forward. Be with Mike. Give him a word. Our pastor. That he will bring us a spiritual note that will lift our hearts far beyond the transitory things of this world. Oh Lord, we thank thee so much for the privilege to be here to praise thee. We thank thee for this country that we have this privilege and freedom. It is not so other places in the world. We thank thee again for this privilege. Lord, now be with us on through this day, through this service, as we go on. We pray for all those that are sick and afflicted, cannot be here, have a mind to be, physically cannot make it. Be with them today. Comfort them to thy will. We ask now, and again, to lift us up in thy spiritual mind. We go through this service. We ask these things in thy darling Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and amen.
Amen. I ask you to pray for me now, as the song verse we just sang. Appreciated the good prayer and the subject matter that Brother Mike brought before us is certainly food for thought. Yes, Brother Mike, there is two different ways meat is used in the Bible, and one is generic. And the other has to do with the animal family. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1 said, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's used in a generic sense, including all food groups. There are certain food groups that he said that in the latter times there'd be some commanding that you don't eat this and thus and so, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's a very interesting study area. But Paul also referring to the Old Testament Levitical ceremony of those clean and unclean foods that you could eat, refers in Hebrews 9, verse 10, speaking of that old time, he said, back then was a figure for the time then present. He said, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. That is referring to Leviticus chapter 11, which is directly talking about those clean and unclean meats. I appreciated the thoughts there, and trust they'll be beneficial and food for thought to you. If I follow the leadings of my mind now this morning, I'd like to lead you to Exodus chapter 13. The children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, have been led out to go out from 430 years of sojourning and bondage in Egypt. And in 13:17, the instruction is, now they go out in chapter 14, but here is the final briefing, if you please, before they go out on this mission. In 13:17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure, now there is an easy way to do this, but God said, if I let them have that easy road, the people will repent when they see the stresses and the troubles and the tribulations and the trials, the afflictions, the crosses. That word war there, when they see war, means all of what I just said. And they'll return or want to go back to Egypt. Now, they've been in Egypt for 430 years. He said that's a sojourn. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, they've just come out of 430 years of bondage. And he led them around through a difficult route so that if they did see trouble and tribulation, they couldn't remember. They didn't have a chart or a map. They couldn't figure out how to get back to Egypt. This is a one-way ticket. And when he brought them out of there into the wilderness, do you think now they're free from that Egyptian bondage? Yes. So now they're out and they can do their own thing now. Now, watch this carefully. Now, we're not talking about the Adamic race. We're talking about children of Israel. And they came out of there through the wilderness, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You know what a harness is? Now, a harness is something that you put on. Usually you think of an animal, a horse, a cow, an ox, a mule, something. They went up harnessed out of Egypt. They're free from this bondage, but God put them under another harness. A harness is for work. A harness could be for pleasure. You know, the horse pulls the buggy on the Sunday afternoon picnic ride or something. But a harness primarily means this is for work or for pulling a load, even though it might be for relaxation, but it is a burden. But what is the foundation of a harness? Think about this now. Now, a lot of you folks today that have tractors and all these here high-powered diesels and so forth, but if you go back in the olden times, you find the lesson in the Old Testament. A harness had something that was critical that made that harness work, and that was a yoke. And then there were accessories to it that accentuated or assisted as secondary, but not primary, such as a bridle to direct and guide. There was the old single tree and the double tree, and there was the traces. And there was all of the things that linked up and hooked up. But the yoke was what everything hooked to. That was the foundation. That was the main item. That was the main entity. That when all lines were tightened, that yoke pulled out around the shoulders of that animal. And I want to speak to you today for a few minutes on the different yokes spoke of in the Bible. I've studied about this a long time. Some of them I readily saw. When I began to examine, I found 7 different categories of yokes in the Bible. I don't necessarily intend to set up here and name, so you can say 1, 2, 3, 4. But you keep up with them. Listen to me carefully. See if you can find these 7 different yokes in the Bible. And I'll tell you the first one to start off with, if you'd like, in just a moment. But Remember that we come up out of Egypt harnessed. I wonder if there was a yoke there. It says harness over there, but let's see if there's a yoke in that harness. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13, I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be there by men, Egypt anymore. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. He said, you had a yoke on down there in Egypt, but I broke that off. Now, most yokes that I've seen as a young boy growing up, I remember seeing folks plow with team and horses and pull plows and all this, and wagons and buggies and what have you. And that yoke, you could set up over there, or you could put it down and fasten it at the bottom. But most of these yokes that you'll find here in the Bible were solid all the way around. And when they put that yoke on there, you couldn't take it off. The only way you could ever get it off was to break it. Now hold that thought in mind. And the Lord said, I have broken the bands of your yoke. Now, I wonder how long the yoke stayed on them in the wilderness. Wonder how long that stayed on there. Let's go over and examine that for just a moment. If we find that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, there must be some point at which that yoke came off of them. I wonder when they crossed Jordan into Canaan's land if they were yoke free then. I wonder if we are yoke free today. If we begin to examine the scriptures, we'll find that would come a time when God would break that yoke. But you turn right around and you look, and all of a sudden you start to pull, and there's another yoke. Did you know that the easiest yoke is to put on someone while they're still young and in their youth? The Lord teaches this lesson in their youth now. The Lord teaches this lesson in Numbers chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot. Someday I thought I'd like to speak on the red heifer, but that's a subject within itself, but I want this part of it right now. This red heifer, you bring this red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. I want a heifer that's never had a yoke. Why do you want one that's never had yoke? Well, first of all, it's like breaking a wild horse. The first thing you got to do is to put a yoke on them, and they're not accustomed. The Bible speaks, and I'll now turn to it, of a bullock that's unaccustomed to the yoke. But the easiest and the best to find is those that have never had a yoke. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 21 for just a second. Verse 3. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, this is the cities of refuge, that's another subject, but even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, worked with, still wild, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. Must be kind of interesting here that there is some significance to there being a young heifer without blemish, certain color, never been worked with before, never had a yoke on her before. And when you bring her to me, we've got the right material to enter into a religious service, a religious ceremony. Now let's turn that around for a moment. Here's somebody that has been worked with. Here's somebody that does have some blemishes. Here's somebody right here that is not in their youth. Here's somebody that's waited till they're up in years. Here's somebody that's had a yoke or two on them before and hate it. You're going to have trouble with that situation. I'm just kind of laying a little groundwork here, trusting that the Lord will bless us and us all come together here in a moment. Now, let's also examine something else. I found that yoke of oxen, and then there's yoke of cattle. There's yokes on milk kine. You remember over here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, when the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant, and they wanted to return it. And they said in 1 Samuel 6, verse 7, make a new cart and take two milk kine. These are milk cows. On which there hath come no yoke. All that they've been is just domestic cows. They've had calves. They've nursed the calves. They raise them up. They repeat the cycle and they give milk in between. But they've never been worked with. They've never pulled a cart. They've never had any of that kind of thing done before. Says you take those and you tie those kine to the cart and hook up the harness and put the yoke on them and bring their calves home from them. You tie them up. Now, what's an old mother cow that's just got a new calf? What's she going to do? You turn her loose out here and you tie the calf up at the barn. What do you think she's going to do? Nature now. What's she going to do? She's going to head to that calf, isn't she? But you tie the calf up, you tie her, you put the harness on and the yoke, and you tie her to that new cart. And you set that Ark of the Covenant, which is a type of Christ, and you set that Ark of the Covenant in that cart. And let's turn that, we're not going to put a bridle and no reins. We're going to turn those cows, those milk cows loose now that are hooked to that new cart that's got that Ark of the Covenant on it, and let's see what she'll do, what they'll do. Now, they've never had a yoke on. They're not accustomed to it. You think they're just going to jump the traces? You ever heard that term? You think they're going to tear up one way and one go one and one the other? The Philistines said, let's let them go and see if they go up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, that's Bethlehem. Let's see if they'll go that way, and if they do, we'll know it's the Lord that's been plaguing us with this covenant, this Ark of the Covenant. If they return, watch this, if they return, with cart and all, with the Ark of the Covenant, if they return to where the calf's tied up, we'll know it's not God that's been plaguing us. Now, according to nature, what are they going to do? But when they tied those two milk cows to that ark and put the yoke on them, and they turned them loose, it said they went up on the highway straightway for Bethlehem, not turning to the right or to the left, lowing as they went. Brother, that's spiritual, and that's a God calling above nature. Now, every time we put a yoke on oxen or milk cows or something like that, we find that that's a burden bearer in the spiritual realm every time you check it out. I turn over here and I read in a number of places where it speaks. In fact, I think of Job 42, verse 12, when Job had everything restored to him that was taken away. Chapter 42, verse 12. It said, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. Over here in 14, verse 19 of Luke, when the Lord had a supper prepared and gave out the invitations and bid the invited to come, and one said, I cannot come, Please excuse me, I bought a piece of land. I've got to go prove it. The second one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go prove them. And the third one said, I married a wife. I cannot come. How many oxen were in those 5 yoke of oxen? Job had 1,000, it said here, 1,000 yoke of oxen. How many oxen is that? 1,000 yoke of oxen is 2,000 oxen. 5 yoke of oxen is 10 oxen. Yoke always means two. Not 4, 6, or 8. It means two. And that's where that word yoke fellow comes into play in the scripture. Now, in the law that Moses gave to the children of the fathers in the 40th year of their wilderness wanderings, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 10 said, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. You ever studied that? An ass or a donkey represents the carnal nature of man. Every time you read about it in the Bible, that's where it is. An oxen always represents the spiritual side of it. Don't try to put an ox and an ass together and put them under a yoke together. They won't plow together. Let's go back to Job over here for a moment and let's examine this. In Job chapter 11, Job's reading along here. And yokes a lot of times, but I want this right now. Job says in 11:11, for he knoweth vain man, he seeth wickedness also, will he not consider it? I mean, here is wickedness out here. Are you going to just dive into it? Or are you going to pick and choose? Are you going to consider which is right and wrong? Verse 12, for, now here's why. He said, here's wickedness. Will vain man consider it? For vain man would be wise, though, are you listening? Though man be born like a wild ass's colt. That's the way every man's born. Now let's take a wild donkey out here in the wilderness. We don't have as many now as we did years ago. You still have some wild horses in herds here in American places. And there are a lot of wild animals. But we're talking about a wild donkey. He said, mount man's born like that wild donkey. Now, he would be wise and like to be able to choose, but there's wickedness out here, and he won't make that choice. He'll just go right into it. In the New Testament, we find Peter says that a hog will return to the wallow in the mire. I couldn't help but think about this fat stock show going on over here at Austin right now, and they had all those pigs on television all brushed and cleaned and scrubbed with the soap and the water and had them all beautiful so they can win the blue ribbon. And I thought, those pigs look real good and may win the blue ribbon, but take them out somewhere out here to a farm and turn them loose and see where they'll head for. They'll head for the first mud hole they can find. That's nature. Now, he said that's the way man is born. Man will not consider wickedness. He's right into the middle of it. He don't try to discern right and wrong. Well, he would like to be wise, but he's born like a wild ass's colt. Now you can't put the nature of a donkey and the nature of an ox together. And you know what an ox is. You know how a cow becomes an ox. He's a laborer. He's a burden bearer. Go over and study Ezekiel some more, where the ox gets to low and the load gets heavy, and they'll even drop to their knees and keep a pulling. Now, they got that yoke on them, see. Now, we cannot, in 6:24 of Matthew, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot have your natural nature and your spiritual nature plowing together. Galatians 5:17 says, for the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. These are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a nature about you that is foreign to the nature of the inner man, the spiritual, that one that's in that temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, having said that, let's begin to examine a few of the different yokes now that we might find in the Scripture. I find an interesting story, and I will take just a moment for this. Over in the 27th chapter of Genesis, we find in chapter 25 of Genesis that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. 25:31. Verse 32, Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? I can't see any utility, any purpose, any function. It'll do me, I'll sell it. Get the best price I can for it." And he sold it for a mess of pottage. He is hungry. And then by chapter 27, we find something kind of interesting takes place here. We find that Esau comes to Jacob and says, "Father," said comes to his father Isaac and says, "Father, I'm ready for my blessing." And he said, "Well, go out and kill some meat for me." He loved venison. Jacob plotted with the mother, and they went in and deceived Isaac, and he got the first blessing. And then Esau comes to Isaac and says, in verse 39 and 40, said, "Where's my blessing?" And Isaac his father, verse 39, answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above." Esau, your blessing is you're going to live out in the open spaces. You're going to be a nomad type person. You're going to travel and move around. You'll sleep out in the open. You'll live out in the open. You're a hunter. You're a good hunter. That's your blessing. But the blessing you wanted, that you sold out birthright, goes to the firstborn. You sold it to Jacob. I'll say it right here in a minute. And he said, verse 40, "And by thy sword shalt thou live." This is Isaac saying this to Esau. "And shalt serve thy brother." Well, that really ground. Have you ever read where it says the elder shall serve the younger? That's talking about Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, 11, 12. He said, it's written, the younger shall serve. The elder shall serve the younger. "And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion." There's coming a time, though, when you'll finally gain dominion over Jacob. "At that point, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." You ever heard of an albatross? He's got the albatross around. He's got a yoke around his neck. And that yoke is a Jacob yoke. And he hated it, and he said, "I'll kill him." Read the next few verses. And he sought to kill him. But Isaac said that there'll come a time when that yoke will come off your neck. It won't be the way you think by killing him. But they both became very rich. Esau had many cattle, and so did Jacob. And Jacob is returning from Laban's land back to the homeland. And he hears Esau's looking for him still. It's been many years later. And Jacob says, "I'm going to divide up into two camps. And if he gets one of us, the other camp will get on through. I'm going to divide into two companies so he won't get us all. I know he's after me. And he may get me, but he won't get us all. There's lots of cattle, lots of sheep, a lot of herds there, and very rich." In Genesis chapter 33, Jacob's on his way back. Esau's looking for him. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men to divide the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph kindermost, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. I mean, he's dreading this meeting. I wonder what Esau's going to do. Esau still got that yoke on him. What yoke is it Esau's carrying? It's a yoke of hate. How much does he hate him? I'll kill him. And when I get him dead, the yoke will go. Are you with me? You believe that's a yoke we ought to be bearing? A lot of folks carry those yokes around. They pull a heavy load with that yoke. Let's see how. Now, Isaac said that yoke will come off. Esau thought it would come off when I kill him. That wasn't what Isaac meant. Here's the answer. Genesis 33, verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." And he provides blessings for them, and they went in peace their way, and the yoke was gone. Do you know you can remove those yokes of hate with love, mercy, hugging one another, kissing one another with a holy kiss, so on. Have you got that category of yokes down, man? Let's look over here at another kind of a yoke, if you please. I believe I'll run over here to... There's so many of them in the Bible, it's hard to just narrow them down. But I'm going to Jeremiah just for a second. In Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord to me, make these bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and the king of the Amorites, and the king of Tyrus, and the king of Zidon, by the hand which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, the king of Judah." And he did as he commanded, and he put those yokes on him. In verse 11, "But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord." Here he's saying, put the yoke on of being obedient to the laws of your land. Wear that yoke. How long? Let's turn over to 31:18. "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I'll break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." This is a time to do it. And when the time is up for that king to come off of that throne, I'll break the yoke off of him. Have you noticed here that it's the Lord's doing so far in what kind of yokes you're wearing, should wear, and shouldn't wear? Each time I've studied this, I've found that it's the Lord's doings. I'm going to the New Testament here for a moment now, and let's look in the New Testament for a while. In the New Testament, Jesus starts out in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are thee." And for the Beatitudes, the next several things down there, he tells you things that are blessed. If you follow these, he says, you'll rid yourselves of all these yokes that you should not be carrying about. I turn over here to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and I read this. Let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. First of all, Paul's writing a circulatory letter to all of these Israelites, to all of these churches that he set up in Galatia. That's northern Turkey now. There's a lot of churches over there, and he's writing a letter to them. The reason for it is that he set them up in the doctrines of sovereign grace, and here comes some along and said, "Yeah, that's right, but you also have to do and keep the law of circumcision." That put a yoke on them. It's called bondage. Let's see if we can find that bondage. we turn over here and we begin to look at this bondage, and we find in the history of the church in Acts chapter 15, this circumcision problem was a great problem. We had churches set up all around the area now in the doctrines of sovereign grace and the finished work of Christ. But you got to keep this little rule. You got to keep this law. So certain men, Acts 15:1, came down from Judea and talked to brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. There was no small dissension. Paul and Barnabas came down. Peter rose up and began to speak. And he began to teach. And he finally says in verse 10, now therefore why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. Peter just said, it's grace all the way. And if you add one little old thing to grace, you've put a yoke of bondage on somebody. And he says, our fathers wasn't able to bear it, nor neither are we. So therefore, we Jews and you Gentiles are all saved the same way, by the grace of God. Are you carrying that yoke around? Now let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Does God start off with grace and says, I'm going to give you grace down to a certain point, and now you got to get to work and finish the course? He said, that's foolish. And for somebody to tell you, are you listening, that you've got to do just one little old itsy bitsy teeny weeny little old bitty thing, just like maybe a mental thing of saying, I believe, or I accept, I surrender. Now, that's all taught in the Bible. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not to get saved eternally. If you've got that, you got a yoke on you, and you're pulling a burden that's unnecessary. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. After he has explained, re-explained to them the doctrines of grace, he finally says, now he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'm not guessing about this. There are some yokes you ought not to be wearing. Now, there is some yokes of labor that you do need to be bearing. So we have another yoke that we're going to identify. And I'm going back to Proverbs just for a moment, chapter 8 and verse 17. Solomon said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. In Psalms chapter 46, verse 5, I believe I can read a verse like this. Now remember, those that seek me right early shall find me. It says, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the temple of the Most High. God is in her midst. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. You young people, listen to me. You young folks. He said, those that start in this thing early, God will help her in that right early. 12:1 of Ecclesiastes, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's getting even more clear than that. Go with me to Jeremiah's Lamentations in chapter 3, verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. If you haven't put the yoke on yet, There's one you need to put on. Have you done it? Have you just done it mentally? You know what a yoke's for? A yoke so you'll have, without hurting you, are you listening? Without pain, without stress or distress, that you might bear a burden comfortably. That's what the yoke's for. Well, you could just tie the harness around it, and he'd pull the load. But boy, it'd wear some sore places right quick, wouldn't it? That yoke is very important. That you bear that yoke in your youth. That you do it right early. That you don't put it off. Oh, let's see here. In Matthew chapter 20, I read where some went out and he hired them at the 9th hour, and some at the 10th, some at the 11th hour, and some finally at the last hour of the day. When they got through working all day long, some just worked an hour, some all day long, and he the day, they all got the same pay. So why start early? It's not that the quality of it isn't the same and the pay is the same, but you miss the blessings of all the years. In this illustration, you miss the blessing of having labored in his vineyard all day long. Yes, you did bear the heat of the day, but the blessing was much greater. So the quantity of the blessing is much greater if you start in your youth. Bear that yoke in your youth. Let me give you another one now, and let's see if we can identify it. I find in 2 Timothy 1:13, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast the form of sound words. Chapter 2, verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now let's look at the ministry. Would you look with me in... let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Now that's speaking directly to this young preacher, Timothy. But that lesson right there goes out to us all. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now I could yell that real loud. I'm going to say it softly. Bear that yoke, and it honors God, and his doctrine is not blasphemed. Yeah, you may say that real loud, I can, but that is very important. Now, bearing the yoke. Let's see about this. In 1 Corinthians, I'm talking about the ministry now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world." He said if he was going to try to avoid passing as some of these type folks on the highway, or walking down the sidewalk with them, or going into the mall and the store, if you're going to try to avoid them that way, he said you'd have to go out of the world. You might have to go to the moon. But you know what? They'd go up there too, wouldn't they? But that isn't what he's talking about. He's saying in verse 11, not to eat with those folks. That is to embrace them. All of you have to get out here and work and pass folks and be involved with people that are in these categories of, he says, not to keep company with a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. But you don't have to bear that yoke of embracing and plowing along with them spiritually or in your religious exercise. Now, the ministry in chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that if we should reap your carnal things? Verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live with the holy things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. I'm telling you, the church has a yoke to support the ministry. That yoke's on the church. I won't have time for this. But does that mean to put him in a mansion when you live in a shack? Does that mean to put him in a shack when you live in a mansion? But he ought to live as one of you. I'm not teaching you that. You already know this. Just accentuating it. Now the ministry goes on a little further like this. I'll go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Now, Paul's telling this same church, he says, speaking to the church now, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, don't try to plow a donkey and an ox together. Now, if you are unequally yoked together with unbelievers, he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and communion hath light with darkness? It's pretty hard to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Somebody says, well, she belongs to this church and I belong to this church. Does she believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, both of them do. Now, there is a sense of some separation there, but the separation is talking about who somebody doesn't even believe in God or the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:1 says, you believe in God, believe also in me. So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? So now we're not talking about two different ways of saying, well, I belong to this and he belongs to that, but we both worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sons of Belial, that is another word for the sons of the devil. They don't believe in God at all. Now, if you're yoked up with something like that, you've got a real problem. And he says in verse 17, to come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, I hope I've saved the best for last. Here is a yoke right here that's very positive and is something for you to do. Are you listening? Jesus says in Matthew 11:25, he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Why did you hide all of these things from the wise and the prudent and the wisdom and the skills that are down in the schools of higher learning and that are in the scientific research laboratories and the doctors of all the scientific elements? Anyone that's wise and prudent, why'd you hide it from them and reveal it unto babes? Did you know there's babes in Christ that understand the doctrines of sovereign grace that some doctor of whatever in some professor of some university doesn't know a thing in the world about? Doesn't understand it. These things are hid from them, but it's revealed unto babes. Why? Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. All these things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save or except the Son. That's the only way you can know the Father. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's not you, it's him, isn't it? Salvation by grace, isn't it? Now let's turn it around. Watch the next verse. Now, since we understand that, now come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You've been wearing a bunch of yokes all your life that have put burdens and put sore places on you and put anguish and pain, and you need to get those yokes off of you. You've been pulling the wrong load. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. We're not talking about dead alien sinners. Did you ever see a dead man that labored? Did you ever see a dead man that is heavy laden? Well, you could pile all the weight in the world on top of a dead body. He don't know a thing about it. He don't feel that. Come unto me, all you living children of God that are saved by the grace of God. And if you're laboring and heavy laden and carrying some of these yokes you oughtn't to be, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you eternal life. No, I'll give you rest from that yoke you've been carrying that's wrong. I'm going to prove it. Next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Somebody says, if I ever get to understanding all the doctrines of the Old Baptist Church, I'll join. That ain't the way it says that. Put the yoke on and then start learning. Don't learn and then put the yoke on. He said, put the yoke on and start learning. And if you haven't joined the church, you need to put that yoke on. Now, is this yoke right here going to bind you down and put sore places on you and put you down depressed and in sorrow and in despair and duress? No. Some of those you've been carrying. I know folks and friends of mine who are carrying some yokes around. It's got them worried to death about their neighbor down the street, whether they're going to wind up in a lake of fire or not. They need to get rid of that yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Here's a yoke you can put on and rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Am I telling you something that's hard to do? I'm telling you, quit doing all that hard stuff and start wearing the yoke that's easy and the burden's light. And as you got that yoke on you, you're learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 9:14 Hebrews, I'll close. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, not to you, to God? You can't find a scripture in the Bible where Jesus ever offered himself to man. But he offered himself to God for man. The next part of that verse says, if that be so, the blood of Christ purged you from your sins. And then he said, purge yourselves from dead works to serve the living God. Get off those yokes and put on the one that's easy and the burden is light. We're going to sing a song. There'll be one here that wants to put on that. Take off those old yokes and put on this yoke of the Lord. You'll find that it's easy. It doesn't hurt. And the burden that you pull with it is light. I've had testimony of many in my time that have told me that once they joined the church, that they felt an ease and comfort and a peace that they never felt before in their lives. I could write you some names now, folks I know that have said that to me. You got a song we ought to sing?